Good evening. Today is everyone in the, well, in the Churches of Christ, everyone's favorite passage from Leviticus. We're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 10. So turn with me over there. The title of the lesson is Regarding the Lord as Holy. I believe that's the key verse here, and in fact, perhaps one of the key passages in Leviticus, and perhaps even of the whole Bible. You know, there's a lot of key things in scriptures, but one of the key things here is that the Lord must be regarded as holy. And this is certainly a key characteristic of our Lord. This section of Leviticus is certainly very familiar by those of us, members of the Churches of Christ. In particular, the first three verses. We often talk about Nadab and Abihu and the principle of authority that is established here. This principle is commonly called, we don't use this phrase typically in Churches of Christ, but in certain circles, this is called the regulative principle of worship. This principle states, according to Theopedia, I assume I'm pronouncing that right, states that the public worship of God should include those and only those elements that are instituted, commanded, or appointed by God, appointed by command or example in the Bible. So this particular definition uses command or example. We would likely include necessary inference with that particular idea. We could also call this, at least to some extent, the law of exclusion, which I have heard in Churches of Christ and in preaching school even. So that particular principle states that, or that law of exclusion states that when you specify, you exclude everything else of the same class. We note this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 14, where Noah was told what kind of wood to use, gopher wood, excluding all other kinds of wood. We note in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, where it says that concerning Judah, nothing was spoken concerning the priesthood, which indicates that the people of Judah, of the family, the tribe of Judah, were not to be priests. We understand that it was just the Levites who were to be the sons of Aaron who were to be priests, and Levites working around that kind of thing. So, but while this lesson is not specifically about this principle, I would be remiss if I didn't spend a little bit of time on it. And of course, we will in a moment. While this section does not, or does talk about this particular thing, there is a deeper lesson from this chapter. And I think it's found in verse 3, which I already mentioned, verse 3, about the Lord being regarded as holy. And it's the central thesis of this chapter, one of the main points of this book. God, he must be regarded as holy, and he will be glorified. The priests must not defile themselves during this time. And they must be able to distinguish between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. God was still able, or God was still to be regarded as holy in the eating of the sacrifices. I've got three points here. The first one, unauthorized offering. And that's the first three verses. Undefiled priests. That's verses 4 through 11. And unhindered worship. That's the rest of the chapter, 12 through 20. All right, let's take a look at these first three verses. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. What we read about here occurs hot on the heels. We remember from last week looking at at chapter 9, the last few verses of chapter 9, the glory of the Lord appears. And it is such a magnificent event that at the end of chapter 9, last verse, it says that when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. They couldn't help but to be awestruck by what they saw. They couldn't help but to worship God in this situation, seeing the glory of the Lord. And it was in this context that Aaron's eldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, decided they didn't need to do what God, or they were permitted, they felt as if they could do something that God had not commanded. It's not quite known where they got this fire from, but likely it was some kind of common fire somewhere in the camp. It was strange, as the King James says, profane, as the New King James says. It was common. It was unholy. The NIV calls it unauthorized fire. NIV, of all things, calls it unauthorized fire. God had already ordered that strange incense not be offered. If we look at Exodus chapter 30 and verse 9, there was a command there that strange incense, common or profane incense, was not to be used, something that wasn't already made holy. And so we see that they had this command not to do this. And it's not until Leviticus chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, that the type of incense is talked about, that they could use, the type of fire that they were supposed to be using. So they were told already not to do this. They did it, and then later they're told what to use. so in the presence of God, they thought they had the audacity to do such a thing. In the visible presence of the Lord, they were willing to violate this law. As you can imagine, the Lord had to react swiftly and severely if he was going to be taken seriously. I mean, if you tell your young child, your kid, to do something, and they automatically in your face do something opposite of that, what are you going to do? You're not going to kill them, but but you will punish them severely and swiftly. Right? And so that had to be done here in order for the people to take God seriously, because they're looking, they're watching all the things that are going on. And they realize that if they are able to do this kind of thing, then who is God to listen to? If we don't have to listen to him here, well, we don't have to listen to him here or here or here. We can do what we like. God needed to react swiftly, especially on this first time these kinds of things are being done in the very presence of God. They would be more likely to obey him. The people had to know that what Nadab and Abihu had done was wrong and a violation of his commands. Why? So they would be more likely to obey the Lord. But most importantly, he must be regarded as holy, as we see in verse 3, and glorified among the people. This is a principle that resonates even today, is it not? He must be regarded as holy. What happens if he's not? What happens if we come up with a kind of worship or innovation that negates the things that he has commanded? That is in addition to the things that he's commanded. Well, he's no longer regarded as holy. We're doing our own thing rather than the thing that God wants us to. Today, we too must do this. We must regard him as holy and glorify him. Last week, we discussed being in the presence of the Lord whenever we come together to worship. He is no less angered when we offer up something to him that he has not commanded, something that he has not authorized. In the New Testament, we see something similar happening to two people in Acts chapter 5, where these two people, Ananias and Sapphira, what happened to them? Do you remember? they had offered up, they had sold a parcel of land, and they had given a portion of it to the church, set it down at the apostles' feet. But that wasn't the problem. The problem was they claimed it was all of it. They lied to the apostles. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And that kind of audacity required a swift and severe response. And so that is what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. In the presence of the apostles, God's punishment had to be swift and severe. We must not allow anything in our worship to be unauthorized, lest we face a similar punishment in the day of judgment. You know, if somebody does something like that here or on earth, anywhere, you know, God's not going to automatically strike them dead. Probably. But the punishment only comes in the end. The punishment comes in the end. And so we must be aware of that so that we do not fall for things that are unauthorized. Verses 4 through 11 is concerning undefiled priests. Undefiled priests. We're going to break this down and look at verses 4 through 7 right now. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die, and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Can you imagine being a father, being so proud to see your four sons serve with you as priests before God, and then watching two of them be burned alive? So Aaron held his peace. He recognized the punishment was perhaps severe, but just. He had two other sons. And can you imagine watching your two older brothers go through that as well? Eleazar and Ithamar watched Nadab and Abihu be burned alive. Yet he and his other, they were told not to show any signs of mourning. Back then, through much of the Bible, the signs of mourning, of course, were to tear your clothes. I've suffered this terrible thing. I tear my clothes. Have ashes upon me. And in this, apparently in this case, you uncover your head and you go before God. But they were told not to show any of those signs of mourning for their fallen family members, their fallen relatives. They were forbidden from doing these things because if they tore their clothes, do you remember what kind of clothes they were wearing? They were wearing holy clothes. It would tear their holy clothes, clothes specifically used for the ministry. And it would defile them. It would defile their clothes. And they were not allowed to do that. At the same time, it would disturb the delicate nature of their holiness, because as we'll soon see in the coming lessons, keeping yourself clean as opposed to unclean is a difficult task. Any little thing can make you unclean, at least in the Old Testament law. And so if they did those signs of mourning, they could potentially become unclean as a result, or at the very least, unholy. So, you see, they had gone through all these rituals already to make themselves holy in the presence, to be in the presence of God. And if they ruined if they ruined it while in the presence of God, they too will die. Another way that they could have been defiled would be to touch the bodies of Nadab and Abihu. These were now dead men. And of course, if you recall in the law, if you touched a dead body, you were considered unclean for a little while. The laws concerning that we can see in Numbers chapter 19, verses 11 through 22. And it was already known by Numbers chapter 9, verses 6 through 10, because there was some people who were there who had touched a dead body and could not participate in the Passover service. So they said, well, what do we do? How can we partake of the Passover? There must be something we can do. And so in Numbers chapter 9, there's a provision for a second opportunity to partake of the Passover in the second month. And hopefully they'll be clean by then. So they were defiled, or they could have been defiled if they had touched these dead bodies. While there were provisions, as we see in other places in Scripture, in Numbers 19, for the family of the deceased to bury their relatives, it did not extend to the priests during worship. Aaron's cousins, grandsons of Kohath, are asked to come and take their bodies by their tunics and to bury them. Not touching the dead bodies, but to come and take them out of the holy place, out of the sanctuary. For the Christian, how does this apply to us? For the Christian as priests, we ought to avoid defilements as well. Our defilements are not ritualistic in nature, but moral in nature. Touching a dead body or tearing our clothes will not defile us under the Christian system. Not that that's a problem these days. We don't intentionally tear our clothes, usually. There's always got to be somebody who's going to do that. But typically, we don't intentionally tear our clothes in mourning, although there may be some who do. And touching a dead body is not as much of an issue either. But Jesus states in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, what does defile us? What comes out of a man, he says, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So while we don't have to worry about touching dead bodies or tearing our clothes, we do have to worry about the defilement that comes from within. Make sure that, especially while we're worshiping, we don't engage in these things, and certainly not when, you know, at other times when we're not worshiping, we should always keep that in mind. To make sure that we do not become defiled in this manner. Ultimately, as we see, it is sin that defiles us, and we should be careful always to avoid this. Paul, after noting the presence of the Lord being with us, also notes that we should not defile the temple of God, which is his church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So let us make sure that we do not defile ourselves. Another way for the priest to be defiled is to have their judgment impaired with alcohol. Let's continue in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So, as a result of this, They would not be able, as a result of alcohol, they would not be able to discern between that which is holy and that which is common, that which is clean and unclean. It would also be difficult to teach the Israelites the law of Moses under the influence of alcohol. It is curious that this particular provision is located here in Leviticus 10, and when it could have been in other places that regulate priestly behavior. But before I mention that, this is an interesting thing to note. This is the first time that God speaks directly to Aaron apart from Moses. You see, Aaron is now God's high priest. So he now has that a position of authority, that position as the high priest. And now the Lord speaks directly to Aaron in this case. And the fact that this particular thing is located here, it leads some to think that this hints that Nadab and Abihu had been drinking, not discerning holy fire from profane fire. And as a result, they died. So, can you imagine being inebriated, being drunk while you're serving the Lord? Man, you know what? I don't know about you, but if I were promised that the glory of the Lord would appear before me, I'd want to be about, I'd want to have my wits about me. I'd want to burn this experience in my memory just to see what it would be like. And yet Nadab and Abihu found themselves drinking, and as a result, dying, because they did not discern what was holy and unholy. It's a possibility. It doesn't necessarily strictly say that they were drinking, but the fact that this is here certainly lends to that possibility. Another possibility is that alcohol was used in moments of grief. And don't you think Aaron and his sons, his remaining sons, don't you think that they'd be very sad, very sorrowful at this time? Sometimes alcohol is often used in such situations. And the Lord is warning them not to drink at this time so that they could be sober until their task is done. I tend to think it was the former, that Nadab and Abihu were indeed drinking, because the result is exactly what they were guilty of. They were guilty of not discerning between holy and unholy. And so it makes sense to me that they were drinking at this time. Can you imagine? Man, I just, why would you even touch it at this time? I don't know. So, what should be the relationship between the Christian and alcohol? Well, as the priests were back then, we also ought to avoid it. The reasons are similar to why a Levitical priest was to avoid it. We would be much more likely to defile ourselves through sin due to a lack of discernment. Don't you think you'd be much more likely to commit fornication and lewdness and all the other things mentioned in Mark chapter 7 if you've been drinking? Yeah. Timothy knew this, but was consoled that he could drink some for medicinal use. We see in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities." He's concerned. I can't, I've got this stomach issue. What do I do? Alcohol might help, but it also hinders in some way. So what should I do? Well, he says, drink a little bit for medicinal purposes. There's always a legitimate and illegitimate use to everything God has given to us. There is a legitimate use for alcohol and an illegitimate use for it. Let us make sure that we, if we so choose to use it, we use it legitimately and not illegitimately. We also, or such should not be abused so as to make discernment difficult. We also ought to teach others the gospel, both through study and by our own example. And that's negated or undercut by such illegitimate uses of alcohol. Finally, let us consider unhindered worship, verses 12 through 20. Much had happened during this time that was shocking and unexpected. Despite this, true worship was to go on unhindered. Let's look at verses 12 through 15. And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord. For so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you. For they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. You see, we've already talked about a lot of these things in our look at the different sacrifices in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. But Moses, he says here that he was reminding them of their responsibilities despite all that had happened. They were to eat of the grain of the peace and of the sin offerings, as had been directed in earlier chapters, chapters 2, 3, and 4. Now, of course, he only mentions the grain and the peace offerings in this case. We'll talk about the sin offering in a little bit. Perhaps the grain and the peace offerings were eaten, as we'll see here, but the sin offering was left to burn. Let's take a look at verses 16 through 20. Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" So when Moses heard that, he was content. You see, Moses was upset by his remaining nephew's apparent negligence. They were not eating of the sin offering. But Aaron offers an explanation. Since priestly sin was involved earlier in this particular chapter with Nadab and Abihu, it did not seem right to eat of the sin offering. Because the sin offering was, the purpose again of the sin offering was for eating of the sin offering was to show that forgiveness had been accepted by God via the priests, through the priests. So in this particular instance, since it was priestly sin involved, would eating it have proven anything? No, we give it all to God. It is all burned up in the sin offering. And that's the whole point of the burnt offering, where everything is burnt up in the burnt offering, showing the surrender, the complete surrender to God. This explanation was acceptable to Moses and Aaron as God's high priest, because as his high priest, he could make that call. He had the ability to discern the law and say, you know, I understand what the law says, but I also, as we talked about this morning, I understand the spirit of the law. And understanding the spirit of the law, he was able to make that particular discernment. Even when our world is falling apart, let us worship. Isn't that what Job did when the world fell apart around him? He fell down and he worshiped God. Well, in this case, Aaron, Ithamar, and Eleazar, they still were told to worship. And Moses, I mean, these were his nephews. No doubt he was upset by what had happened as well. And that may be why he was so adamant. He was saying, "Why haven't you done this?" He was angry. He didn't want his brother and his other two nephews to die either. But whatever the case, we need to worship. We go through this life and we suffer many ills. We suffer many problems. Some of us suffer so much. Some of us more than others. I mean, that's just the nature of things. But we all suffer in some way. Whatever happens, we should not let it keep us from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. If we are to find true happiness, it can only be found in doing God's will. That said, if there are some minor alterations that need to be made to fit the situation, that's fine. You know, we talked about that again this morning. I don't want to give anyone license to feel like that they can disobey God. But at the same time, Jesus was hungry and in need on the Sabbath day. And so he and his disciples were doing something that was considered wrong on the Sabbath day so that he could eat. We shouldn't abuse that privilege. We should only do so sparingly. Whatever the case, we are not to add anything that is unauthorized. We must not add anything that is unauthorized. We are to do things appropriate for the situation that we find ourselves in. So, and there are different circumstances that we could possibly think of. And Jesus embodied this in Matthew 12, 1 through 8. And again, we talked about this in Mark chapter 2 and Mark chapter 3 as well. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, in that particular passage, and I mentioned it this morning, quotes from Hosea 6:6, saying that God desires mercy and not sacrifice. You see, mercy ranks higher than sacrifice does. As Psalm 136 repeatedly states, His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. So, in looking at this passage as a whole, Nadab and Abihu did not regard the Lord as holy. They offered what he did not command. Other ways they could have done this was by defiling themselves with dead bodies and alcohol. Not Nadab and Abihu specifically, but in general, if you were to be defiled by a dead body or alcohol, then you could be defiling yourselves, or by tearing your holy garments. Instead, they were to continue in their worship to him despite tragedy. But in all things, mercy is important and will be granted partly based on your attitude and your motivations. Recall the motivations of Jesus in the grain field was to feed himself. It wasn't to disobey the Lord or disobey the command of the Sabbath. So we must make sure that our motivations and our attitudes are right with God in our worship, and make sure that we're, to the best of our ability, fulfilling the letter of the law. Nadab and Abihu were not granted mercy because they may well have been drunk. But even if not, they still defiled the Lord's commands to his face. Aaron and his other sons were granted mercy because of their sorrow and their desire to understand and apply God's law to their situation. It is so important for us to treat God as holy, even today. When we worship him, let us do so in the way that he has told us. that excludes anything that he hasn't stated in his word. We should not add incense. They had incense back then, but there is no indication that New Testament worship should use incense. We should not use an altar. There's no indication in New Testament worship that an altar was used. We should not use a piano. There is no indication in New Testament worship that a piano was used, or anything like a piano. They didn't have pianos like we have back then, or anything like a piano. None of which is stated in the New Testament as part of our worship in this age. We are told what we should do. We are told to sing. We are told to take the Lord's Supper. We're told to give as we've been prospered. We're told to pray. We're told to study. We're told to have preaching done, at least by example in the New Testament. It is up to our judgment how we obey, so long as we do not add anything of the same nature to it. We can have a songbook. You know, they didn't have songbooks like we have back then. They didn't have songbooks like that. But we can have them to help us sing together, because that's helping us sing. That is an expedient. That is an aid to help us all sing the same song, be on the same page, sing the same notes. That helps us. But using a piano adds to our singing, and in many ways hinders rather than helps. And surely it does. It hinders our singing. I've seen it. He must be regarded as holy. He must be regarded as separate from the world, and we must be separate from the world as well, doing things as the Lord has said. But before we can truly worship him, before we can do so and make it count, before we can truly worship him, we must be right with him first. We must be a Christian. He's not going to pay attention to us if we have not had the blood of Christ cover our sins, forgive our sins. That's not going to happen. And the only way we can do that is by obeying his law concerning salvation. And when we understand that, and we do that, we obey those commands by believing and repenting of our sins and confessing his name and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, then he will listen to us. And if we are in a state where we feel the need that we have to return to God, if we're not right with him, get right. Don't wait. Don't delay. Get right with him. Because eternity is only one heartbeat away. So, if you need to make things right with him so that your prayers can be answered, so that your worship will be honored, then you have that chance. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.